Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Good morning. Am I on? Good morning. I'm on. Welcome to Unplugged. If you've not been to an Unplugged before, we unplug a lot of things and simplify the service so that we can give our volunteers a break so we don't set up pipe and drape. We leave gym equipment out to be seen and distract you, and we leave the lobby unset up, and so this is Unplugged. So thank you. If you're a volunteer that regularly helps set up and tear down, may the Lord bless you, and may you look forward to the many crowns in heaven that you will receive for being a part of setup. So, and this morning, we always focus on a couple things for Unplugged. There's a bit of a prayer emphasis. We are going to share communion together, so we'll be doing that. And then I'm going to give, this has sort of become tradition the last year or so, I'm going to give a building update, pretty significant building update, and that's going to be after a mini message. Did you know that Pastor Tim can bring mini messages? we'll see if I can hold to that. A mini message that will lead us into communion. We'll celebrate communion midway, and then the end part will be the building update. So we went ahead and did our Revelation bumper. I'm actually going to keep moving through. So we finished chapter 14. So we're in chapter 15, and I want to focus on four verses that relate to kind of what we emphasize on Unplugged, and that is worship. And so let's read. So if you'll remember chapter 13, we were introduced to a couple end time characters that are the bad guys. That is the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they are given power to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. And so there's this call to remain faithful and to endure to the people of God. Then chapter 14, we looked at some eternal truths like, man, don't take the mark of the beast, because if you do, you will end up in hell forever and ever. And there's this conscious eternal torment. And so we looked at some really, really heavy, heavy things. So once again, the people of God are called to endure. And then chapter 15 now, we get a glimpse of those who overcame the beast, and they did not take the mark, and they did not worship him. They stayed true to the Lord. And we get a glimpse of what's happening in heaven. It says in chapter 15, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with seven last plagues. Last because with them, God's wrath is complete. So remember, what we're reading about in the book of Revelation, what is revealed are God, are the final judgments that sort of end this age and usher in the literal and eternal kingdom of Jesus. And so we have the seal judgments. They were seven seals that were open. And then the trumpet judgments, there were seven of those, which we really see. This is like acts of God, God pouring out his wrath. And then the bowls introduced the last seven. And it says, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and the image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Well, let's pray. Father, we just want to continue to dedicate this time to you, Lord. I pray that as we spend a little bit of time focusing on this passage and we see in heaven worship breaking out, Lord, I pray that we would learn and relearn and be reminded of the importance of worship, Lord, as your people, that we would be a people that respond to you with hearts of worship and praise and adoration, exalting you, magnifying you, Lord, because of what you've done and because of who you are. So I pray that we, Lord, would engage in that kind of worship this morning. And every time that we meet, Lord, that we would be a people who worship you. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to highlight a few lessons, three lessons from this passage. Here's the first one. Singing praises to God is a vital and eternal response to God's salvation. So it's vital and it's eternal. In other words, when we look into, and this isn't the only passage that introduces us to worship in heaven. And when John saw the throne room in chapter 4, the creatures surrounded the throne and they worshiped, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." They never stop worshiping the one on the throne. And we see that when God's creatures are in his presence, they cannot help but worship. And so this is all through our Bible. It's all through the book of Revelation. And once again, we see it here. And we know that there's many different ways that you can worship. But one of the primary ways that we see through the Bible, in fact, everything we do dedicated to the Lord is, in fact, worship. But there's something special about singing. About singing praises. So notice, these who overcame, it says that they sing. Who is it that's singing in this passage? Well, it's those who were victorious over the beast, right? They stayed true to Jesus. These are victorious Christians who are singing. And of course, the lesson for us is that if you know Jesus, and you've received him into your life, and he's forgiven you of your sins, you are victorious over sin and death and all that Jesus frees us from and saves us from. So the point being that we don't have to face the Antichrist and overcome him during the period of the tribulation and be martyred for our faith and go to heaven to be a people that respond in the same way, and that is singing praises to the Lord. And so there's, and this is real specific. Like, the application of this point, are you ready for something very profound? We should be a people who sing praises to the Lord. So, what does this mean? When? Well, throughout the week, I want to encourage you with two things. I want to encourage you throughout the week, whether you're in your car, it's better than road rage. In fact, it helps with it. I mentioned road rage last week. In your car, you know, when you're out walking the dog, when you're just sitting at home. I mean, there's any number of times that you can listen to worship music and sing along and be the kind of person that responds to God with singing praise. It just becomes a lifestyle. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's a all week long thing. People that love Jesus, who've been saved by him, a natural response is, man, you know, worship. And then Sunday morning is the time where we come together corporately and we sing worship. And I've made this point. Every now and then, this point just ends up in my lap, and I can't help but share it with you. And that is that the period where we sing before the message, that's not the get coffee and visit in the lobby section of the Sunday morning experience. Now, if you came in late because you were getting coffee and visiting the lobby, I'm not shaming you. I am, however, exhorting you to see, we we're a Western church and we've embraced a casual environment. I mean, you know, we dress casual. We want people to know, listen, you don't have to come in and have a somber face. And like there's community and fellowship here, and it is a casual environment. But it doesn't mean that we want to just like not take worship seriously. That's the time that we come together as the body of Christ, as God's people, and we sing praises to Him for what He's done and who He is. And so it's my encouragement to you is it's an important time. Plan on it. Plan on, and just get here early, and then you can visit and get coffee, and then you can come in and you can be a part of it the whole time and not just get the last song before the message. And it's so easy for that to happen. So I'm just encouraging us. Let's make it a priority to be a people of worship. It's not like the message is the real part of Sunday. No, man, I mean worship. Us engaging in intentional worship is just as important as the message, I believe. It is just as central to our time together as a church. So let's make it a priority. Number two, the encouragement is to sing songs that magnify God for what He's done and who He is. These are the two things that we see. So notice, let's look at our passage. And they sang a song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds. They're like, God, what you have done is amazing. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. And these who are victorious over the beasts, they're like experiencing, they're beginning to experience the glories of heaven. So, great and marvelous are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. You're the King of the nations. It's just declaring what He's done and who He is. Who will not fear You, Lord, and bring glory to Your name? For You alone are holy. So we're declaring that God is like none other. He is completely other than. There's no one like God. And we're acknowledging that and we're declaring that when we sing praises to Him. Now it says that they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. And I like what Robert Thomas says about this. He goes, the best analysis is the song by Moses and the song for which the Lamb is responsible. It is the song of Moses because its thought and language came from Moses. It is the song of the Lamb because He composed it, not in words, but in actions that are the essential focus of the whole revelation of the last things. The actions of the Lamb have dominated throughout the process of deliverance that reaches its climax at this point, so that in a sense, He is responsible for the overcomer's ability to sing as they do. So in other words, it's a song that is patterned after Moses' song, which we're going to look at in a moment, but it was written by what the Lamb has done for us, what Jesus Himself has done. He wrote it through His actions, so to speak. And so what is the song of Moses? Well, there's a couple, but it's most likely recorded for us in Exodus 15. And it's not that they're singing it word for word, but it's the same ideas. It's the same concepts. Let's read a few of the verses of the song of Moses. Then Moses, the Israelite, sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea. Ah, it's a song about the death of your enemies. This is informative here. And it ties in because the saints in heaven that overcame the beasts who martyred them, they are singing about the victory they have over their enemies. So there's a lot of parallels between deliverance from Egypt and, in the last days, deliverance from the Antichrist. And from the devil himself. So Moses is singing this song, and he says, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. And it goes on and on and on. So it is a song that is worshiping and praising God for His deliverance over their enemies. And so I want to encourage us all with three things when we sing. When we sing, think about what God has done for you, how He has delivered you from sin and death. This is key, because we all know that we can come in here and I can go, "It is well with my soul." I can sing those words, especially a song as familiar as that I know, and my mind can be somewhere completely else. So worship is a time where we focus our mind on the words that we're singing and the truth of those words, and we make it personal that He's delivered me from sin. It can be well with my soul because I'm right with God through Jesus. And I don't have to deal with the shame and guilt of my sin. He's taken that upon Himself. So think about what He's done. Number two, make it personal, as Moses did. Notice that Moses said, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. And He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him." So it's like personal. It's very personal. So make it personal when you come in and worship and sing. And number three, it's think about who God is. And Moses and the saints in Revelation 15, they identify God as, "You are the Holy One. Like, you're completely other than." And in this case, He says, "You're a warrior." God is a warrior. He is a God who delivers. So singing praise is vital. It's a vital response, and it's one that we'll do for all of eternity. By the way, notice that they were given harps. So evidently we're going to learn to play harps in heaven, unless this is just for those from out of the tribulation, maybe. But have you ever I remember John Eldridge wrote a book. I think it was his book, Wild at Heart, back 25 years ago or whatever. And he was making the point that many people don't look forward to heaven because their idea of heaven is, well, we're going to sit on clouds and like strum harps, right? Forever and ever and ever. And he's like, where do people even get that idea? Well, and he goes on to talk about the adventures of the age to come, which I believe are true. I believe there won't be a moment of boredom. It's going to be unbelievable. I mean, I think maybe God created all the expanse of the universe. Maybe we'll be involved in exploring and settling. Who knows? But the answer to, well, where do they get that is like, well, this passage. Now, this doesn't mean that this is all they do forever and ever, but like David, they're playing their harp and they're worshiping the Lord. This is a vital response to God's saving work, and we should sing songs that magnify Him for who He is and what He's done. Number three, sing songs that express gratitude for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, for He was the Lamb that was slain. So this is the song of Moses and the Lamb. And there's a connection with Moses and the Lamb, because we are first introduced to the Lamb through Moses in the book of Exodus, when the final plague on Egypt comes, when God would send the death angel and it would take the firstborn in every household, but God made a provision and He made it with a lamb. And we read about that. This is the forming of what the Jews would then go on to celebrate for 2,000 years and even to this day, and that is Passover. So Exodus chapter 12, this is before they are delivered out of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be the first month, is for you to be the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor." It's kind of a communal meal that they would share. "Having taken into account the number of people there are, you're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, and when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, because he's getting ready to they're getting ready to leave Egypt. And here's the very important part. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you're to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So it's the blood of the lamb, a lamb without defect, a perfect lamb. And that blood was put on the door, above the door, and on the doorpost beside it. And the death angel would pass over. And so this is the meal that Jesus, when he institutes the Lord's Supper or communion, he was celebrating Passover with his disciples. Remember, he said, I've longed to celebrate this meal with you. Jesus had made arrangements for them to have an upper room, and he met with his disciples in that upper room. This is when he washed their feet. And this was the night he was betrayed. It's when he went on to tell Judas, go and do what you must do. But if you remember that night and that scene, that's when Jesus said to them, he said, this bread, this Passover bread that we're about to eat, this represents my body, which is broken for you. I'm now the lamb. My body will be broken for you. And when you eat it, remember me. And then he took the wine, and he said, this represents my blood, the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. And when you take it, remember me. And so Jesus essentially says, we've been celebrating the Passover lamb for all these years now. Now, you see, it is fulfilled in me. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And by receiving him, the judgment passes over us. The blood covers us. And so that's what we're, when we take communion, that's what we're remembering. That's what we're celebrating, that I no longer am under judgment, but I've been forgiven. And judgment passes over me because Jesus has taken it for me and his blood now covers me. So when we sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, we're singing of God's deliverance. And he delivered us ultimately through the death of his son, Jesus, on the cross. That's how we are delivered. And so that's what we're going to remember and focus on as we take communion. So Jan, if you would come up, Jan's going to play, and we're going to, the elements are at the back. And I'm going to encourage you to go back, take the elements and return to your seat, and then I'll lead us through actually taking the elements together. While you're waiting for us, just take this time to talk to Jesus and to maybe confess sin if you need to. Express praise and gratitude and thanks. Now's the time to quiet ourselves before him and just have a moment of connecting with God as we prepare to take these elements. So there's no particular order, guys. We can just start in the back and get your elements, and then each row can go. But let's go ahead and get those and then just return to your seat with them. Not to take these elements in an unworthy manner. And so we take this moment very seriously, Lord. If you're here this morning and you're taking communion, you're declaring that you've in part received Jesus. It's for believers. And if you happen to be here and about to take communion, you're like, man, I'm not sure if I have done that. Well, the good news is literally right here, right now, is an opportunity. And Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And when Jesus said that, many people were just like freaked out and they left. And they didn't understand that he was speaking metaphorically of his body. If you have to receive Jesus into your life, that's the key. But to those who believed him, received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So it's by receiving. And so if you're here and you've never received Jesus, before we take these elements, I want to invite you to make that very important decision. It comes when we simply confess our sin. Jesus, I confess, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And so right now I repent of my sin and I put my faith and trust in you, Jesus. I believe that you died and rose again, and I want to receive you now into my life to save me, deliver me from my sin. I surrender my life to you right now. It's a prayer like that, prayed from the heart, that man, everything changes. And then as we take communion, we are acknowledging what Jesus has done for us with deeply grateful hearts. And so Jesus, now that's what we do with grateful, grateful hearts. We thank you for your sacrifice. The scripture says, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. When you eat of it, remember me. And likewise, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. When you take it, remember me. The Bible also says that when we take communion, we're proclaiming his death till he comes. So Jesus, we thank you that you came once and you died and you paid the price for sin, and that you're coming again. You're coming again to bring ultimate salvation to your people, to establish your kingdom, to rule and reign in righteousness, to set things right once and for all. So we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.